box in with the lesson tonight. We're going to be looking at the story of Jacob and Esau in just a minute. So be turning in your Bible to Genesis chapter 25. And as you're turning there, I want to reflect back on a statement that Jesus made in John chapter 5. Just remember this. John 5, 45. Jesus says, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust." Moses, Jesus said, is accusing you. The people that he was talking to were not accepting Jesus. And Moses is actually accusing them to the Father because of their unbelief. And he goes on to explain in verse 46, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." Moses was writing the book of Genesis. When he wrote the book of Genesis, he was writing about Jesus in so many wonderful ways. He was writing about Jesus. And so if a person who had Jesus in their midst and saw all the things about Jesus could not believe in him, then they're not even believing Moses, because Moses identified him in so many wonderful ways. That's why we're talking in this series of lessons, trying to open our eyes a little more to see at least the shadow, the type and shadow of Jesus as it is embedded in all of these stories, not by coincidence, but by design. Connecting Jacob tonight to Jesus, and we'll break this up into two parts, but part one is continuing the thought that Moses wrote about Jesus. Irenaeus, he lived from 120 to 202, and in his writings he introduced the typology of Jacob. Not that he made it up himself, he just discovered it and said something about it. It was already there to be discovered. But he wrote about Jacob in these words. He says, "If anyone, again, will look into Jacob's actions, he shall find them not destitute of meaning, but full of import with regard to the dispensations." And that's found in the collections of writings called the Ante-Nicene Fathers, that is the writing church leaders of the time, stretching before the Nicene Council took place. All right, so anyway, those collections of writers reveal that people have been discovering these things way back. In fact, Paul points out a lot of them in his writings to the Romans, especially Hebrews, and several other places you will see him reference some of the typology there. So now, let's go to chapter 25 of Genesis and see what else there is to discover as far as projections of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to notice in chapter 25, verse 22, was that Rebekah was with children. The children inside her body were struggling, carrying on in some way that she says something is going on. They were struggling together within her. She was having twin boys. She said, "If all is well, why am I this way?" She was worried. So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, get this, two nations are in your womb. What's happening is not just that there are some babies that are creating some turmoil inside you, but that these babies and the struggle and the turmoil that they're undergoing is actually a typology. That is, it is projecting two nations down the line who are going to be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the other, the older, shall serve the younger. Interesting thing about that culture was that the firstborn usually was blessed with an expectation to be the one favored and given more control and power. And so in this case, there was turmoil going on, and God told her, I'm not just letting you have two babies and it's just two babies, but I'm using this to typify something else. And that was that there's going to be a struggle of two nations that developed here. So he lets us in on that immediately right there. You can see this is not just a story of two boys being born and the struggle inside the mother. But what this does is it projects something very, something in the dispensations, as Irenaeus would say. Something in the dispensations of time that would be further down the line. So, verse 24 says, when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy. And afterward, his brother came out, and as he was coming out, it's kind of like his hand took hold of Esau's heel, as if to say, not without me. Took hold of his heel as he was coming out, and his name was called Jacob. And the word Jacob has a meaning. It means supplanter. Keep that thought in mind. So we've got the firstborn comes out, and then the second is holding on to his heel, and the idea is that he is going to supplant the normal role that Esau would normally take. So Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, and the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And that's pretty much all we have right there about the birth and the growing up of these two young men. Now, what is projected there? What are we supposed to get from this? Rebecca had two children struggling within her, and this surely prefigures the struggle of two nations, as is hinted at here, and more importantly, the two opposing groups of Jews on the day of Pentecost would see the younger group supplant the older group of Jews. So you see all of this really pointing to the day of Pentecost, where you see two nations, in effect. One is older, well established, and the other one comes in and takes the blessings that had been promised all along to the Jewish nation. And this young group of people that we talked about this morning that were born again, they took the blessings that would have normally gone to this people, but they were not a prepared people. They were not prepared to take the blessing. The church of Christ is the younger of the two. Let me get to this point here. The church of Christ, being the younger, has supplanted national Israel. We are the Israel of God. Don't let anybody fool you about God's blessing and that you've got to be sure that you're lined up with national Israel. No, national Israel, over there in that corner of the world, they are not God's favored people. They do not have God's blessings. You know who does? The promise made to Abraham was that the all the nations of the earth would be blessed in this seed. So if you're not in this seed, in Christ Jesus, you're not a part of the blessing. Even though they had the opportunity to have those blessings, they refused those blessings. And so the blessings go to the one who supplanted them, that is the younger of the two. The new birth takes place on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people become the supplanters of national Israel. They were born again. Nicodemus may have been in that group. I don't know. I hope he was. He was told what he had to do and what had to take place. And he seems to be sympathetic to Jesus even at the time of his rejection at the cross. But the point that we need to see in all of this is that there was a remnant of actual Jews on the day of Pentecost who actually took the blessings that was expended to them. Romans chapter 11 speaks to these two nations in this way. I'm turning to Romans 11. Read a few verses here. Look at verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite. So if God cast away all Israelites, then I couldn't be saved. I'm an Israelite. So he didn't cast away all Israelites, did he? He cast away the unbelieving Israelites. Get that straight. I'm an Israelite, Paul says, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then he speaks more to this, that verse 5, he says, at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There are still Israelites being saved. Then drop down to verse 19, where he says, you will say, talking to the Gentiles who had been grafted in to the salvation opportunity, he says, you'll say branches were broken off. Talking about the nation of Israel, people who were associated with Israel as a nation, that some of them got broke off. They were broken off. Day of Pentecost, 3,000 continued to be the real Israel, and the unbelieving, they were broken off. And he says, you're going to brag about them being broken off and you grafted in? Well said, because of unbelief, they were broken off. So you can't look at national Israel over there and say they are God's favorite people. No, they're broken off. They are not a part of God's plan. Now, they can change their mind, and they can change their ideas, and they can become a believer in Jesus Christ and be grafted back in. But he says, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that's Israel, he may not spare you either. You only stand because of faith. If you lose your faith, you will not be able to stand either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fail, severity. Those who fail experience the severity of God in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, and they have a fearful expectation of judgment to come. But toward you, there's goodness. But it's goodness if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. So Christians need to beware. Gentiles like ourselves, we will be cut off if we do not continue in his goodness. But the point that we're making here, of course, is that the church of Christ is the younger of the two, and the church has supplanted national Israel. We are a holy nation, a spiritual nation that has supplanted that physical nation of Israel. All right, so that was projected there. Two nations were inside and one takes hold of the other one and then obtains the blessing. Which brings us then to the second part of the typology that we see in regard to Jacob and Esau. And here let's look in chapter 25 of Genesis, in 25, and look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore, his name was called Edom, that is red. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright.'" Remember, the birthright meant that Esau was going to obtain the larger portion and the controlling portion of the goods that would be given to them as an inheritance. Jacob was really, really hungry. And all he could think about right now is, "I want to feed my body." And so Jacob thought, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Jacob said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what profit shall this birthright be to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. That is, he didn't think a whole lot of it, did he? He didn't think enough of his birthright to say, "You know, I'm not going to die before Mom will fix me something." He just didn't think it through. He just smelled how good that stew was smelling, and he just said, I got to have it now." He wouldn't have died. He could have got him some drink and waited for his mother or made it himself. He could have done without that for a little while longer. But he just convinced himself he's just going to die if he doesn't have it. And the storyline continues what we've just pointed out, and that is Israel as a nation rejected the privilege of their birthright. They were supposed to be up front getting and receiving the great blessings of Jesus the Messiah. They had the promises, they had the covenant, but they were more concerned about their physical desires, such as, "We want a national king. We want an earthly king. We want earthly advantages. We want to run the Romans out. We want somebody like that." And thus, they sold out to the Church of Christ. They sold their birthright. All right, now, another time, and this seems to be a pattern that keeps developing in the storyline of Jacob and Esau, and so I'm turning now to chapter 27 of Genesis, and look at verse 18. In verse 18 through 29. "So he went to his father and said, 'My father,' he said, 'Here am I. Who are you, my son?'" At this time, Isaac had began to lose his eyesight, getting very, very feeble in his old age. Jacob went to him and said, "Father." He said, "Who are you?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau." You remember the story? He dressed up like he was Esau. He put some skin with fur on his hands. So when his father would feel of him, he'd feel that fur and think, "That's Esau." But his voice gave him away. It was disturbing. He's claiming to be Esau. He feels like Esau. He sure sounds like Jacob. So Jacob said, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, Sit and eat my gain, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him, said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. That is, he pronounced his great blessings was going to him. Jacob had supplanted his brother Esau, tricked his father into it, but it was because he longed for it and he was wise, shrewd in trying to obtain it at all cost. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me and I'll eat of my son's game, and so that my son may bless you, that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now, kiss me, my son. Came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said, here's the blessing. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Well, this blessing now is now officially pronounced and given to Jacob, who has used trickery to obtain it. Now, this is not a story to condone lying, but it is a story to show the passion that Jacob had in his intense desire and the shrewdness that he had in trying to obtain this great blessing. So in doing this, he obtains the great blessing, and then after he obtains it, Esau finds out about it, and he weeps because he's lost this blessing that was pronounced. And then he gets really mad at Jacob and pursues him, and so Jacob now is on the run for his life because Esau is now after him. Now, that's sort of like the people on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people pursued the blessing of remission of sins. They were wiser than the others. They listened to the information about how to obtain the blessing. And then they pursued it with all of their might, despite what was normally going to go to the nation of Israel, it went to the remnant of the people of Israel, and that became known as the Church of Christ. The church then, in Acts chapter 7, had Stephen persecuted to his death. Stephen was killed. And in Acts chapter 8, the church was scattered. They were on the run. They went everywhere preaching the word. There we see again the typology of Esau pursuing his brother Jacob and the national Israel pursuing the church of Christ and trying to destroy the church and the church on the run. You see all of that projected in the typology that is connected with the actual story that we just read. And so what we have here is what Jesus said, is the blessings are going to come to those who are wise. The wise Jews on the day of Pentecost looked on the surface. They looked on the surface just like the other Jews did. looking on the surface, you would not have seen a difference between this Jew and that Jew. They would have all looked the same. The blessings were given to the church, which outsmarted national Israel in order to receive the Father's blessings. They pursued it with shrewdness, with wisdom. The church then was on the run and scattered, as we said in Acts chapter 8. And the blessing of God is now on the church. The thing that God says, bless those who, to Abraham, he says, God is going to bless those who bless you, and he's going to curse those who curse you, but it's in your seed. And so who is it that the world should be blessing? Who is it that the world should say, these are special people, these are the people of God? It won't be national Israel. They should be blessing the church of Christ. Because the church of Christ has obtained the favor of God and has supplanted national Israel. And the story goes on and makes other similar connections now. So we turn our attention now back to Genesis, and this time in chapter 28. I want you to notice in chapter 28, verse 10. Esau has been pursuing him. He's fearing for his life. But as he's running, verse 10 says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and going up and descending on it. So they're going up and down this ladder. In his dream, he's seeing this. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, get this, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. When he laid down on that stone, he didn't realize what a significant place this was. But now he recognizes this has special meaning. The Lord's house is not easily detected, and so it is in this case that he did not recognize this is the place of God's house, at least in his vision it is. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven, the connection made to heaven. And then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. There's two words here. Beth is house, and the L part of it is the name of God. So it's Beth. God, that is the house of God. The name of the place had been Luz previously, but that city began to be known as the house of God. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will give me and keep, or will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I shall come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of that, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, what we see here then in this ladder, this dream of the ladder, is he sees this ladder connecting earth and heaven, and that seems to project the cross of Jesus Christ. The thing that suspended the Savior between earth and heaven connected heaven and earth. And the cross of Jesus Christ is typified in the ladder of Jacob's dream. Blessings would come down to us through the cross. And our connection to heaven would allow us to pray, and our needs would ascend through the cross of Jesus Christ. We have a right to pray. Other people don't have a right to be heard. But this ladder that connects heaven and earth means that God's blessings come to us through this connection point, and our ability to connect with God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's seen in several statements throughout the New Testament. The first one I call your attention to is in Romans chapter 5. So turn to there, to Romans chapter 5. Notice with me verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Notice this preposition. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification comes to us through Jesus Christ. Notice the next phrase, verse 2. Through whom? We also have access by faith into His grace. Access through Jesus Christ. We have access into this grace. You have to take the access route, just like the ladder connected heaven and earth. Jesus is our access route. He is our ladder. And we connect with this grace through Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In verse 9, he says, moreover, then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And verse 11 says, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It's through this connection point, no other way. Jesus would say in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is that connection point. In fact, let's turn now to John chapter 1. Notice with me in John chapter 1, verse 51. John 1, verse 51. Jesus says this. He said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is saying, that ladder in Jacob's dream, that's me. I'm the one that connects heaven and earth, and the blessings that come down to you come down through me. The angels represent the connecting points, the blessings that come down to us. In Hebrews chapter 1, you have this statement made in regard to the angels' participation in all this. Hebrews 1 verse 7 says, and of the angels, he said, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. His angels are spirit beings, but they're coming with blessings to us from the Father, and they extend blessings. They carry the blessings of Jesus Christ to us and from us to the Father. So we have this connection made through Jesus Christ. Blessings coming to us through the cross opened up our avenue of access to God. Through Jesus, we have access. Now, all of that said, to just say, you know, it's not coincidence that the book of Genesis has, in almost every page, we have things on almost every page that reflect on Jesus Christ in some way. And so what we should be doing is looking at this and celebrating that the Spirit has opened our eyes so that we can see wondrous things from His law. And our conclusion is this. The heavenly climbers ascending with our prayers, our worship and our devotion, our longings, and descending with our never-ending store of grace, all of that because of the cross of Jesus Christ. When we realize that, we enter into the Bethel, our own Bethel. We enter into the church or the house of God. 1 Timothy 3 says in verse 15 to Timothy, you need to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house, the Bethel, the house of God, the Bethel. You need to know how to behave yourself in the Bethel of God or in the house of God. And that is the church of the living God. Again, over and over, you see these connections made. And it's after our connection is made through Jesus Christ, we realize, hey, we've been added to His house. We've been added to it. And we've come to the place of God's great house, the spiritual house that has all of these great blessings in it. Conclusion, again, is this. We are seeing more and more that our Bible is not just a collection of haphazard stories that are disjointed and have no meaning, but they are meaningful because they are projecting Jesus Christ. They are a divine assembly of amazing events that are designed and chosen to typify and to project the wonderful opportunity we have to climb up on God's ladder and enter into God's house. Jesus' shadow was cast in the book of Genesis in no uncertain terms. We see it. The Spirit of God lifts the veil off of our eyes when we read the Old Testament and we turn to Jesus Christ. We are now entered into a great spiritual domain with great spiritual blessings. I hope everybody sees that and that you enjoy that to the fullest, that your mind will be open. It's kind of like the song says, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth you have for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for Thee, ready my God, Thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. That's the sentiment of a wonderful song of somebody who said, I'm seeing things. I'm seeing things that were planted there that I should have seen before, and now I'm seeing those. Open my eyes, Lord. If you're here and now your eyes are open, you see, this is not make-believe. This is reality. This is real spiritual things for your heart. And if you want to enjoy those things, you have to see them with your eyes of understanding. And if you are to that point and need to obey the gospel, and we can help you, please let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing this song.